Father, I want to thank you for just what you do in lives. None of us, not one of us here, deserves the grace that you've given to us. Not one of us here deserves to be forgiven of the sins that we have committed. Not one of us here should have ever been able to taste your mercy, your patience, and your love. But in all of that, you have seen fit to minister to us. And this morning, as we look even more at the unworthiness of man, that you would help us to become all the more appreciative of not only who you are, but what you've done for people like us. So guide us, direct us, minister to us, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now what you see on the screen is going to look a little odd. And all I'm asking you to do is to think with me for a while, because where we're going, it's going to make a lot of sense. And so we're supposed to beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. So in case you can't tell, that's a wolf. He is there. You see him? Y'all see him? So you really can detect a wolf in sheep's clothing? Is that what you're telling me? Sometimes that's not that easy. But there are wolves in sheep's clothing, and Jesus told us about that. And oftentimes we make that sound like it's false teachers. And oftentimes it is false teachers. But it also is clear that anyone who claims to be a Christian could be the wolf in sheep's clothing. Because that individual who claims to be a Christian, their lifestyle, the things they do, the way they talk, all those things will be very much unlike a sheep. It might be very much like a wolf in sheep's clothing. So we need to learn. So hang with me. I'm going to go through this kind of fast. Some of it's kind of just a refresher of what we covered 2 weeks ago, because I wasn't able to get through this message. So hang with me. We're going to move kind of fast here at first. There are three ways, according to the Association of Biblical Counselors, there are three ways that you can find a wolf, things that we need to be looking for. Wolves live for the power, love of power, rather than the power of love. Wolves refuse accountability and resist submission to authority. These are things I want you to hang on when we go a little further into the text. They often use charisma to charm, to win people over, but they do not have mutual or reciprocal relationships. People are to be used, exploited, and controlled rather than love. So if you know a sheep that has some of these characteristics, then that's a sign. Two, wolves look like sheep, they talk like sheep, but they bite like wolves, especially when the sheep are disagreeing or dissenting. Winning and being right are the highest values, and they do whatever they need in order to stay on top. The last one, wolves are experts at deceit. That's why they are successful at looking like sheep. Wolves pretend to be good and care about the sheep, but those closest to them, like their family, know the truth. They've been bitten again and again and again. Now, Matthew is recording what Jesus was talking there. And he said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we've been your sheep. We have prophesied in your name. We've cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, you've never been a sheep. You were never, ever a sheep. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so we've been learning that we are to be fruit inspectors all along. So it says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them. This is a new verse I didn't get to you last time. Mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Can you imagine just the idea of this huge Sharpie that's about 6 to 8 inches wide? And with that Sharpie, you are going around and you are marking those who do those things. Then in Philippians 3:17, it says, brethren, be followers together of me. The Apostle Paul is speaking, and mark them which walk so as you have us as an example. So in a sense, here we are. We are looking for wolves in sheep's clothing. And so we mark those who don't walk according to the scriptures, and we mark those who do, and so that we are more aware of what's going on. Again, this is what we saw a couple of weeks ago. In Timothy, Paul said, till I come, give attention to the reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. Why? That your personal progress, Timothy, everything that people see about you, they will see evidence of your progress, and they will know that you are a sheep without a doubt, is the idea there. Matthew 7, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. So 2 weeks ago, as we were going through this, we noticed that if we are believers, then there's something that naturally takes place in our lives. That it is our faith that we come to know Christ. It is faith alone that we are saved by. And it's his grace that saves us. But those of us who have that faith, we don't stop there. And so Peter is telling us that we are to give all diligence, add to our faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And Peter goes on to say that, for if these things are in you and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment we turn away from the Word of God, the moment we turn our face away from God, the moment we decide to live our lives our own way, it is a slippery slope. And we're going to see how that is illustrated to us, not only in the scriptures, but in our own culture. I think beyond a shadow of a doubt, what we're going to read this morning, you're going to be able to say, I see that all around me, everywhere I look. So take your Bibles, go with me to Romans chapter 1 again. We're going to be reading verses 18 and following and see if you can't see how this is very relevant to our day and our age. Starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress, hold down, the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Verse 21, here we go. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for that what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was due. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. And they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. Strong words for the culture in which we live. Now, I mentioned last time how we recognize God's wrath. And he doesn't fly off the handle like a human. God's wrath is never this hot temper that boils up and then finally he just explodes. That's not God. He's very much under control. So his wrath and anger is nothing like that. It's not vindictive. His wrath is holy, and he opposes evil, and he opposes all those who would oppose him. So this is what we saw a couple of weeks ago, that God's wrath has been illustrated in many of ways. We're told in the Bible that one day, just as though he flooded the earth back in Noah's day, there's a day coming when God is going to call it quits. This whole world is going to be destroyed, and his judgment will come for the last time, and everybody will move into eternity. At times, his wrath is immediate and severe, like what we saw in Numbers, where the earth just opens up and swallows them. Or in the book of Acts, where Ananias and Sapphira are struck right there in the middle of the church service, so everybody could see them. Sometimes his wrath is immediate. Sometimes he uses governing authorities to bring his wrath down. Nebuchadnezzar was a perfect example of this, a pagan king. And yet he's called the deacon of God in order to bring judgment on Israel because of their sins. So sometimes he uses government. And then there are times like what we find in our text today where God's judgment is silent. He just steps away and allows the culture to destroy themselves. Something I want you to understand is that God does not enjoy zapping people. Sometimes we think the Old Testament that that's what he was. He was just a God that loved to just pour down his wrath. That's not true. Ezekiel 33:11 says this, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" You know why you're not dead yet? Right there. God takes no pleasure in zapping people. He takes no pleasure in sending people to hell. His desire would be that people turn from their sins and find the forgiveness that's found only in Christ and in him alone. We can go back to the book of Genesis and we can see this in Genesis 6:5, and I was going to take you through there, but I'm not going to this morning. Write them down if you want. But in Genesis 6:5, we find that the evilness of man, the thoughts and imagination were evil continually. So God just didn't look down and see sin beginning to spread. He saw it spread to the point where every imagination and thought of the human race was evil. And then he brought the flood, saving Noah and his family. So he waited until it got that bad. In Genesis 15, 13 through 16, if you wonder how a God could send his children of Israel into the promised land and slay everybody, and you say, how could God ever do that? Read this verse. Because in this verse, it describes that those people at this particular time, they are not worthy of his judgment. They haven't gotten bad enough. And so the 400 years that the children of Israel find themselves in Egypt in bondage, God is allowing those individuals that are living now in the promised land to continue in their ways, and they continually get evil. And that's why he allows judgment. Just like he destroyed the earth in Noah's day, he allows man to go his own way to a certain extent and let that sin just spread, and then finally judgment has to be poured out. Nineveh. Great example. Nineveh was a wicked city. And God would have been right to have zapped them right then and right there for the evilness. But what did he do? He sent the prophet Jonah. Why? To give them one more opportunity in order to repent from their ways. And what did they do? They didn't deserve that grace. They didn't deserve that mercy. They didn't deserve forgiveness. If you don't believe me, when you sit down with Jonah, ask him. Well, he knows it now, but he didn't then. He didn't like this idea. So God allows us to continue down the trail of destruction until there's a point where his patience has run out. His mercy is no longer available. His grace is no longer offered. And judgment is poured out. So God allows mankind to prove their own total depravity before he responds. You see, every one of us here, we were born not with a heart to seek God, though we all were born with some knowledge to be able to see and recognize God, because creation leaves every one of us without an excuse. But we were born with this bent, this attitude to go our own way, to do our own thing, to be our own king, to be our own boss. And we go our own way. And God only allows us to go so far. Martin Lloyd-Jones made this comment. He said, "The whole drift toward modernism that has blighted the Church of God and nearly destroyed its living gospel may be traced to an hour when men began to turn from revelation to philosophy." Now, that verse is pretty heavy. And I want to explain why, because many of you have heard a verse and you've taken it out of context and made it say something that it doesn't mean. You ever heard the verse? "Where there is no vision, the people perish." You ever hear that? And many times we have this idea that we as an individual have to have a vision in order where we're going, how we're going to get there. That verse has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with this. And you check it out, and the word really is talking about revelation. Where the revelation of God is not, where the revelation of God is not declared, where people without the revelation of God and the Word of God, what do? They perish. And that's what Martin Lloyd-Jones is doing. The moment we say, you know, this is a really good book, and I really like it, and I sure think there's a lot of truth in there, but you know what? Human reasoning tells me different. Or I just feel that that's not correct any longer, and I just believe that God no longer is like that, and so I just have this sense. That's where we go wrong, the moment we set aside the revelation and begin to chase down our own wills and our own ways. You see, when we think we're wise, that's when we become fools. And rejecting revelation for human reasoning is a very big, very bad mistake. So man's actions, look at your verse, your Bible again. Let's see what's happening here. Verses 21 through 24, it says, "Because although they knew God, there was something in them that should have pointed them to him." All they got to do is look at creation and realize there's got to be something going on here. "But because they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise. They became fools, changed the glory of an incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up. The second point. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, verses 25a and 26. Who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, verse 25, and worshiped and served the creature themselves rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up. Verses 26 through 31, they exchanged the natural sexual practices for that which is unnatural, and we read all of that. Verse 26 said, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for that which is against nature. Likewise, also the men. In reality, the idea, right, we read first where God gives them over to uncleanness. I think that's our next point here. Sexual impurity, verse 24. Where it's talking about God giving them over to uncleanness. It's moral depravity. Sexual immorality. It's just moral depravity. It's just where they begin to just chase after their passions, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And things spread like wildfire. See, God is the one that has laid down the guidelines for the human race and how they should live and how they should work and what the sexual relationship between a husband and wife is supposed to be like. And he gives guidance down through dealing with all sorts of immorality. But if we're not careful, it spreads like wildfire. And not only does it spread like wildfire in the unsaved realms, it spreads like wildfire amongst sheep. September 2019, not very long ago, a magazine that maybe you've heard of, it's called Christianity Today, which is supposed to be a leading magazine teaching biblical truths. But in September 2019, they had an article dealing with polyamory. That was a new word for me. Anybody heard that word, polyamory? That was brand new for me. So I'm going to quote. It's an article that starts out describing Amanda and Tyler. Nobody from here, okay? After getting married, they seem to be living the American dream with a house, good jobs, two kids. Then John, a friend of Tyler's, began living with their family. Amanda developed a close relationship with him, but their flirtation soon developed into something more. And John and Amanda proposed to Tyler that they begin exploring polyamory. And so it's where married couples agree to add other individuals into their intimate lifestyle. It goes on. With Amanda adding John as her significant other. They also encouraged Tyler to develop a relationship with another woman that he had met at the gym, and he agreed. It goes on, the article goes on to say, another important pastoral step is to distinguish elements of polyamory that are in violation with God's will from elements that are simply cultural, unfamiliar to us. I would think that God's will would be that every element of polyamory is wrong. Every element. Because God created the sexual relationship to be enjoyed only by husband and wife in the marriage realm. The article goes on. When we want to lovingly call people to repentance, we should be precise about what needs repentance and what relationships or elements can and should be sanctified by Christ. And in churches that idolize marriage, God forbid that we would ever elevate marriage to a place that we would put it above anything else. And in churches that idolize marriage and the nuclear family, Polyamory focuses on hospitality and community that can be an attractive alternative. Honey, I like this article. Let me go on. We can acknowledge that many of the elements that draw people to polyamory, deep relationships, care for others, hospitality, and community, are good things, unquote. How in the world have we, as Bible believers who call ourselves Christians, how is it that we have gone so far that we have lost touch of what is truth? Listen to this. Results from a nationwide survey reveal that nearly half, a whopping 47%, of mainline pastors approve of and see nothing wrong with same-sex marriages. Now, this message will be on the internet later today. And what I am saying will soon get me into a lot of trouble. It may even today, I don't know. But what Paul is pointing out here is the sinfulness of mankind. It's a slippery slope. The moment we take this revelation of his and set it off to the side and allow other things to be our guide and rule in life, we're in trouble. And folks, it's not just those outside the church that are allowing human reasoning to be their guide. It's happening right here, all around us in this culture. We're having a hard time saying, listen, I love you, but God's word is true. It's the final authority. And I know my heartstrings are being pulled, and I wish I didn't have to follow the word of God, but I love my Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, and he has given me these guidelines that I am willingly able to submit myself to, even if I lose you. And I got to quit there. But that's where we are. There's a lot of sheep. There are a lot of individuals that look like sheep. But the moment you begin talking about these things, all of a sudden, something else comes to the front that looks very much unlike sheep. Because sheep hear his voice and follow him. His sheep hear his voice and follow him. And those that don't, we have to wonder, are they sheep? God knows his children, and we want to make sure. I want to make sure I am one of them. Would you pray with me? All heads bowed and all eyes closed. Father, thank you for your word. I don't like everything that it says. It speaks truth. And in my own sinful flesh, I have a tendency to want to rebel, just like everybody else here. But we who have called on your Son to save us from our sins are to yield ourselves to your word and comply to it, allowing our minds to be transformed and no longer being conformed to this world in which we live. Guide us, direct us, minister to us, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.